because the new was not yet written. And in the Bible reading we heard a few moments, he mentioned the entire Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Of course, some of the things in the Old Testament probably do not apply for us today, but there are many lessons that we get from every part of the Bible. And this morning I would like to try to bring some lessons from the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible are normally called the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Penta is five, Pentateuch five books. And before I do that, I would like to show you something. Probably something that you have never seen before, and probably something that you will never see in an other context. It's heavy. I have here the entire Pentateuch written in Hebrew by hand. And the only problem, I don't know who did it, they joined all the parts together. It's only one scroll. It's not for the purpose of studying it, because if you want to read something in the Deuteronomy, you have to unscroll the whole thing. It's not possible. It's written. I'm going to need some help. Would you help me a little bit, please? Just like that. Just show and tell a little bit. It's written in goat skin. It took about the skins of 60 goats to write the whole thing. It's 180 feet long. If we unscroll it from here, we go all the way to the church across the street where the horses are there. 180 feet long, weighs about 12 pounds. It's just one scroll. I haven't been able to find out how old it is. Some rabbis told me it's at least several centuries old, but I haven't been able to to ascertain exactly how old it is. Someone that saw it, one of the rabbis, say probably is the only one done like that in the world. So imagine what I have. Some time ago, someone sent me a clip of paper trying to say there was something mysterious, beautiful about the book, the Pentateuch, that proved the existence of God. But what's in those newspapers, sensationalists, that you buy that you leave the supermarket? And it says that if you read the Genesis, when you find the first word T every 49 times, the word T is found, it spells Torah when found about. And if you go to the book of Exodus, when you find the word the letter Y, every seven letters begins the name of God, Jehovah. But that was not credible, that's not true. But I think, though, the Genesis has, and the whole Pentateuch took a kind of a key that will help us to understand part of the plan of salvation. So we're going to try to find the theological center of each one of the books. My text, by the way, is the entire Pentateuch, 187 chapters. You thought you were going to go home early today. We have 180 chapters to cover. But if we begin with the book of Genesis, is the book of beginning. God is the creator, you know, the created man, sin, Tower of Babel, all that, the flood. But if you want to find the theological center, the center, the doctrinal center of Genesis, I'm going to write a word and explain a little bit, is the word election. Election. Genesis is the book that talks about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He takes the initiative in all things. He decided to create Adam. Why? Because he just decided to do it. And when he created Adam, he didn't ask him, Adam, how do you think? I just created you. I want you to be the father of the human race. No, didn't ask him to do it. Because I imagine if Adam would not accept that, God would have disarmed him in a few moments. He was just. And then later on, he decided, he elected Noah to save some people from the flood. Why Noah? Well, we don't know where, but because he's sovereign, he elects, he decides. Sometime later, he elected, chose Abraham to begin, you know, his people. And then Isaac and Jacob. Why did he choose Jacob when Esau was the oldest one, the firstborn? I mean, we don't know, but he elects what he wants. He's sovereign. And then he elected Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. And then Joseph out of the 12 brothers to save the people and the rest of the people in the area. God is sovereign and he elects. And finally, when the people of Israel left Egypt, they left as the chosen people, the elected people of God. And you know, this is the way God still works today, in the plan of salvation even. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God took the initiative and went to give them the gospel, to help them. And for us, we are told in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, behold, I am at the door and knock. We don't take the initiative. When we respond to the gospel, it's because God knocked before. How does the Apostle Paul, John says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. We don't take the initiative. Mrs. White has a beautiful thought that says, the first step in the plan of salvation is to respond to the initiative of God. And the second step towards the kingdom is to respond to the initiative of God, the Holy Spirit working in the soul. And the third step, and we get to the kingdom, responding to the initiative of God, because God is sovereign and he takes always the initiative. And then if we move to the Exodus, in the name of the book has two words. Exodus means way out. Talks mainly about the slavery of the people in Egypt and the liberation. How God sent Moses to free them. And theologically, if you want to find the heart of the book of Exodus in one word, theological word, would be the word redemption. The people of Israel were not only liberated, they were redeemed. A price was paid, redemption. And he begins, it is clear that the redemption was the work of God. A ransom was paid. A lamb was killed, and the blood was placed on the door. The liberation, the redemption of the people of Israel from slavery was 100% the work of God. They did not cooperate, they didn't do anything, God didn't ask him to do anything. The liberation was the word of God, miraculously done by the Creator. And slavery ended when the lamb was slain. They put the blood on the door And the Bible says the same day all the armies of the Lord left Egypt. Of course, pointing to what was going to happen when Christ came. Interesting. God elects people, and the purpose is to redeem them. All of us had been chosen, elected in Christ by Jesus with the purpose of being redeemed. That's the purpose of God. The Apostle Paul says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Praise God, we were chosen by God for salvation. God wants, desires that all men will be saved. You know, when we talk about election, sometimes we think about the Calvinistic idea that God elects someone for salvation and someone for hell. No, no, God elects everybody. He wants all men to be saved. All of us are elected in Christ. He's the father of the redeemed race. And then we move to Leviticus. The name comes from the tribe of Levi, and there are many laws, but this talks about the priesthood, the sanctuary, the day of atonement, a lot of the related to worship. And if we try to find one word that is the central purpose of the book of Leviticus, is the word worship. All the instructions and regulations for worship were given in the book of Leviticus. That's interesting, we follow. God elects us to redeem us, and the redeemed worship God in gratitude. They respond to salvation, and the book emphasizes that. Now, what do the redeemed, does the redeemed people do? They worship God. And sometimes we think that worship is only when we come to church on Sabbath morning, and for some people worship begins at 11. Worship begins at 9:30 when we have Sabbath school. But worship is not only on Sabbath, it's an attitude toward God that we take with us all 7 days of the week. When we are home, when we talk to our neighbors, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's to be the attitude of a person that has been redeemed. The redeemed person simply worships God. God becomes the center of our lives. God has the priority. He knows better what is good for us. So we worship God. We'll devote our lives to God. And then comes Numbers. And Numbers, because they gave them the name Numbers. In Hebrew, the title is In the Desert. But when they translate it, put Numbers, because there are so many numbers in the book of Numbers. You know, census and counting people and so many thousand here and there. So there were numbers. In the desert relates mainly the journey of the people of Israel from slavery, from Egypt through Canaan. And it took a long time. 40 years. And the key word, theological word, if you want to find the center of the book of Numbers, is the word perseverance. One of the sad things as you read the book of Numbers is that not all the redeemed people, not all the people who left Egypt entered into Canaan. The bones of thousands of those who had been redeemed remain scattered throughout the sands of the desert because they never made it, because they didn't persevere. In the book of Hebrews, tell us they couldn't enter because of they couldn't believe, lack of faith. They get discouraged along the way. And God elects us to redeem us. We worship God. But justification is not enough. We have to persevere, grow in grace. Never let the hand of the Lord go, because it's not easy. The desert for the people of Israel was not with the purpose of make them strong so finally they could walk on their own. They have to lean on the road all the time, as they were walking, dependent on God. That's so sad. So many that belong to the people of God never arrive to the final destination. They couldn't believe. And of course, that journey typifies for us our own journey in life towards Canaan. And Jesus said, "He who endures to the end, he will be saved." One thing is to start something. It's very easy to start, easy to begin something, but it takes perseverance to get to the end. To complete, to get to the destination. But one thing that is interesting, and not only talks about our need to persevere, one thing that is beautiful in the book of Numbers is the perseverance of God. God never gave them up, even though they were dragging their feet, they were complaining, they were unhelpful. God sent faithfully the manna every day for 40 years. The cloud during the day, the pillar of fire during the night. God never abandoned. God persevered with those complaining people. And when I understand that, I feel so grateful to God. Because he never gives us up, even when we have problems. And when we sometimes drag our feet. I am with you always. Even to the end of the world, is the parting words of Jesus before he left. In the book of Hebrews says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think we should say thank you, God, and praise God for that. He's so interested in that we get to Canaan, that we arrive there. He'll never leave us. Even though sometimes we go slow, even though sometimes we have problems, he will never leave us. And then we come to the last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not so easy to find a key word because it's repetition of the law. It's composed mainly of four sermons given by Moses. They were just getting close to the promised land. And Moses has some words to tell them. But I think I'm going to write a word and explain why. I think the best word that represents the heart, the theological center of the book of Deuteronomy is the word assurance. 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 And it's very interesting to know that the word remember appears at least 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy. So you're going to enter. Still some stretches to go until you get to the promised land. But remember the past. Remember what God has done for you so far. And if you can remember what God has done, you can continue with confidence because God will never leave you. God will never forget you. Just remember. And just one example. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. You're not slaves anymore. You're my children now. I'm with you to the desert. Remember. Remember. Constantly repeating the word remember. And then say, remember that in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Don't forget that. Don't forget the past, the way the Lord has led you in the past. In other words, it was an invitation to find assurance in the past, in the way God had dealt with them and helped them along the way. And I think, I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I think this is an area in which we as Adventists have a lot to learn. We talk a lot about the blessed hope, and good so. We should talk more about that. Jesus is coming. But we should not forget that there were two comings of Christ already. The first came, and the second is about to be a reality. And our salvation was resolved in the first coming of Christ. He paid the price. He said it is finished. He paid for our sins. Yeah, and sometimes we don't think much of that, the assurance we can find in the past. We like to talk about the future, the final crisis. In some places, if you don't preach about the final crisis and the persecution and the mark of the beast, the thing, you're not preaching the gospel. No, the gospel, the assurance is found in the past, what God has done already. Some time ago in the Sabbath school lesson, some years ago already, said in some places we Adventists sometimes are more crisis-centered than Christ-centered. We love to talk about crisis. And of course crisis is going to come, but what's the problem if God is going to be with us? He has promised to be with us to the end. Perhaps something that would summarize very well what the core of the Deuteronomy is that well-known quotation from Mrs. White: "We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." We shall have nothing to fear of the future unless we forget the past, the way the Lord has rescued us, has saved us, and paid for us. And besides that, the final crisis can come to us individually. Before the eschatological crisis come for the whole world, we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. And if the Lord doesn't come soon, all of us will come to the final crisis in what is in the personal. And we have to find our assurance in what God has done already in the past. We belong to him. We belong to the king. We are a child of his love. He paid for us in the cross. Even if we have difficult moments to go through, Psalm 23, the beautiful psalm: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even if I have to go through the valley of shadow of death, he's going to be with me. No matter what, he's going to." Mr. White says in Desire of Ages that God need not give the disciples the capacity to be martyrs until they needed it. Why worry now what is coming if the Lord is going to be with us? I remember when I was studying in my country, and my teacher read that some of the martyrs died singing. I couldn't believe it. How can you burn your fingers, see how much you want to sing? And they die singing. And I think simply because the Lord fulfilled his promise. The promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 43. Let me just read it. Isaiah chapter 43. It's a beautiful promise that I have it well underlined in my Bible. "But now, thus says the Lord, who has created you, O Jacob, has formed you, O Israel. Fear not, because I have redeemed you. That's something done already, is in the past, you're my child. Fear not, I redeem you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I think God's promise was fulfilled in those martyrs that had to face the stake and die by burning. Fear not. Our assurance is in the past. And I think as Adventists, as I said a moment ago, we should pay more attention to that. Do we believe really that we have been saved, that we have been accepted by Christ? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we can get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, because you're my God and I'm your son. I belong to you. Thank you for you has done that for me. So I think, summing up, I think the Pentateuch teaches some beautiful lessons, even though I said some of the things found in the book probably do not apply to us today. God is sovereign. He takes the initiative in everything. He elects us. All of us have been elected. We are here this morning because we have been elected by God to salvation. And then he elected us to redeem us, to save us. And we should say this morning before we leave, thank you, Lord, because I'm saved. Because you have accepted me, I belong to you. What you've done in the cross. You're going to come, I don't know when, but help me to continue waiting. And then the redeemed worship God. How are we doing in that? Is God really the first thing in our lives? We worship when we come to church. What about the rest of the week? Is God first in our minds? When we talk to our neighbors, when we go to the store to do our shopping? If we are Christian, we should live as Christians the 24 hours of the day. Worship God, and of course, this is about the most difficult part, perseverance. Not only worship God, we have to persevere in worshiping God. Persevere in holding the hand of the Lord, because the devil is going to put problems all the way. And with the assurance that God perseveres with us. He will never leave us. We always have the assurance of his presence. And then, assurance in the past. There's nothing wrong with preaching about prophecies and the end and the things that are going to happen. But we have to remember that for the Christian, the big moment was the cross. When Christ came, paid the debt, and we wait for him now. He's not going to come to save anybody. He's going to take home those who have been saved, those who have accepted the salvation provided by Christ in the cross. So when we have that faith and that confidence, the Apostle Paul has some beautiful words, Psalm chapter 8, that we like to read closing, and probably we should mark it well in our Bibles. A35. You have it? Beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, who is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a promise. What can separate us if we really trust in God? May the blessing of God be close to each one of us as we study the Bible, as we try to live the Christian life, that we can walk and live every day with assurance that the Lord has accepted us, and by His grace we should reflect that peace and that assurance to those who come in contact with us, is my prayer this morning.